So we're going to hear God's word read. Children, particularly everyone, listen out for what Paul says about love and about the return of Christ. Thanks.
Romans chapter 13, beginning at verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armour of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in a carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh.
Amen. Thank you very much. Children, God bless. Please follow your leaders to Bible Explorers. The rest of us, if we're able to keep our Bibles open, that would be great, so we can follow along. Okay, actually, let me pray briefly before we open this passage up. Father, we need to hear from you. We need our hearts to respond. We need lives that love to obey and give you glory. And we need lives that are getting ready for your return as well. So help us now as we look at your word together, as we hear it preached, as we hear what you say to us. Let your word come to life in our lives, we ask. Give us understanding, love for your word, and responsive hearts for your glory, we ask. Amen. So each morning we get up and we get dressed for the day, I hope. Some of us put on a suit because we head out to the office. Some of us put on hospital scrubs. Is that how you say it? Scrubs? Yeah, okay. Some put on school uniform. Others put on jeans and a t-shirt because the office is in the next room. The clothes we put on say something of what we're doing, don't they? Now, Paul, writing to the Roman Christians, tells them their behaviour is like, or are like, the clothes they put on. And we're to put on love. In response to God's mercy, which Paul has explained, this is chapters 1 to 11, we have a debt of love towards God. Our lives are now his. They should be on the altar, 12 verse 1. And we should be constantly offering our lives to him, not conformed to the world, but seeking to be transformed. We have a debt of love as well towards the church. This was chapter 12, verse 3, humbly serving and loving other Christians. We have a debt of love to all people, Paul goes on to say, even, end of chapter 12, even enemies. Chapter 13, to governing authorities, we have a debt, and that is to submit and to pay our taxes. And then chapter 13, verse 8, our section today, we are to love. Love our neighbours as ourselves, because the day is on its way. The day when Jesus returns is almost here, Paul says. So let's have a look at this debt of love. Verse 8, Paul bridges between paying financial debts to those in authority, and he says, of course, you pay those, to another debt we must pay, and it's the continuing debt of love to one another. One another, We saw this previously, refers to believers kind of one anothering. But verse 9, Paul also very clearly says, love your neighbour, doesn't he? So is this passage about loving the church or loving the community? Of course, it's both, isn't it? Because the love which comes from the cross, which we first experience in the church, must flow out to everybody. Some of us get more excited about loving the church family because we like the closeness it brings. It kind of seems to pay back more than it does trying to love difficult people at work, say. Some of us get more excited about loving the poor because maybe it gives a bit of a buzz. And actually we find kind of loving some people in church a bit harder, maybe. Paul says, love them all. Love everyone. Now, there's a balance to be had, isn't there, in churches? We could be a church so devoted to building ourselves up that actually, we're seeking to be kind of sound as a pound, as it were. But actually, we don't have much concern for our community. Or we could be so into the community with social action and loving our community to the extent that there's kind of no distinctive church to belong to. Paul says there's an outstanding debt of love to everybody. Something we owe all people, believers, is love. Men, I'll speak for myself, we tend to be more project-focused. Women, arguably, you've got a head start here today. All of us, though, the project is love others. We pay our taxes. I hope you can, hope you do. But however long, however much we love others, it's a continuing debt. We never pay it. It's always outstanding. It's always a lifelong focus. Which is really interesting, isn't it? God's view is not the same as many today who say, I'll engage with them if I feel like it, if I want to. I'll love that person or I'll not love them. That's not on the table for Christians, is it? God doesn't give us any get out. He says you're saved into a church family. You're placed into communities. The obligation is to care and love everybody. It's very clear. Jesus was asked, wasn't he, in Matthew 18:21, how many times have we got to forgive people? 7 times? No, 70 times 7. Of course, the answer is unlimited times. No carrying grudges forward. Instead, we ought to be kind of this bottomless pit, ocean of forgiveness, because it's loving. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, Paul, following on from Christ, pushes the boundaries of love out of sight, doesn't he? Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. There's no limits. Now, this is hard because we're selfish, because others can be unlovely. It's always them, isn't it? Never us. But because also we remember what people have done, what people have said to us. We're excellent storekeepers in that sense. Think of the one most hardest to love. Don't look at them. Oh, you're looking at me. That's not good. But think of the one most hardest to love. Someone at work. Maybe someone in your family. Maybe someone in your church. It's very rare to find a person who doesn't have another person for whom kind of they set their teeth on edge, Nails down a chalkboard, that kind of thing. We've all got someone like that. What does Jesus require of you and me towards that person? You forgive, you forget, and you keep loving them. And you don't stop loving them, and neither do I. Why? Well, we've sung it, we've read it. He first loved us. Unlovely you, unlovely me. God so loved the world. He gave his son, didn't he? Because we're going to perish. That's where we were heading, and that's where we ought to be heading, perishing. But instead, we're gifted everlasting life. And it's an incredible thing. And it's possible with the love of Christ's love in us through the Holy Spirit, Christians are called to love because it is possible. And it is something that ought to be growing in us. Now, do we see the reason Paul gives, though, at the end of verse 8? He says, doesn't he, love others because it fulfills God's law. That's where he takes it now. We'll see why. It sounds a bit strange, though, maybe. You think, well, we talk so much about being saved by grace, not by law, by Christ. We're not saved by rules, accepted because he fulfilled the law. So why does Paul say this? Because we are saved from the penalty of the law, but he says it because we're not saved from the practice of the law. We're saved by Christ's life in order that we might live out a life that honours God and keeps his law. Not the civil, the ceremonial aspects of the Mosaic law, but the moral is still very much on the table. So how does loving others obey God's law? Well, it's because by loving others, we actually are keeping the law. Or the other way around, as we keep the law, we are loving others. Because God's law is love. It is love. Verse 9, love your neighbour as yourself. This takes us back to the parable, doesn't it, of the Good Samaritan. Do you remember the lawyer? He came up to Jesus and he asked this leading question, doesn't he? Rabbi, which is the greatest commandment? And he was setting a trap, wasn't he? It was a kind of press conference, got you moment. And Jesus answers, well, first, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul. Second, love your neighbour as yourself. The lawyer, trying to dodge this debt of love, says, well, okay, well, who's my neighbour? And of course, he's saying, give me some boundaries. Give me something to work with here. And Jesus just blows all the boundaries up, doesn't he, in the parable. So verse 9, the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command, love your neighbour as yourself. So they are summed up because God's law is love. So not committing adultery is love. Because adultery, lusting, Jesus says as well, for another, is not loving. It's not loving your spouse, it's not loving your children, it's not loving your family, it's not loving the spouse of the other person, their family on and on. Do not murder is loving to the would-be victim and their loved ones. And Jesus, of course, again, pushes that circle wide. We don't hate anyone. Don't even harbour hateful thoughts in your minds. Because that's loving. It enables friendship with them rather than hating them and whatever else that path leads to. Now, it's a loving thing to not murder. Can we see? Come back to him in a moment. God's commands give us specific ways to love people. So do not steal is a step of love. Because stealing is hurtful, isn't it, to them. Coveting is unloving. It's an uncontrolled heart. It's actually loving self. It's not loving to other people. It's longing after what belongs to them. So don't covet. Because you won't be loving people if you covet. These commands, he says, and whatever other commands there be, just wrap his arms around the lot, whatever, all of them, they can be summed up in the one command, love your neighbour as yourself. And this is why the fulfilment or the obeying of God's law is loving to others and why we should keep the law. Because by keeping the law, we love others because law and love are kind of welded together. They're inseparably joined. Think about it. If you've got love on its own, but you've got no law, what do you have? where you've got a kind of wonderful open arms, but it's mindless and untethered, isn't it? It's absent of truth and anchorage. If you've got law and no love, what do you have? Well, of course, you've just got cold, clinical truths, doings, but no heart attachment. Love and law together, because they are together, is like putting gas and fire together, kind of boom, explosion of Christ's likeness. So Paul says we have a continuing debt, so put on love. And as we do keep God's law, we put on love, and we get ready as well to meet Jesus. So a day to live for. From verse 11 comes this call from Paul. It's a loud wake up, isn't it? He says, and do this. Get on with loving others. And actually, he's wrapping up all the practical things he said from chapter 12, verse 1. He's telling us to put it into practice. Offering our bodies, not conforming, being transformed, using our gifts to serve the body. Wake up and get active because of the present time, which is not the actual time, which is now 11:15, if you're interested. He means, of course, the times we live in, doesn't he? The forces, the ideologies, the world events. He's talking about the pregnant moment that we're in, which will give birth to the day when Christ returns. Do not be spiritually asleep. Christian, live on red alert, because salvation is nearer now, he says. And if that was true then, well, how much more so now, today? Now, by salvation here, Paul is talking of future final salvation. Christians are kind of saved in three ways, if you like. Past salvation, present salvation, future salvation, or final salvation to come. So, believer, rejoice. At the cross, you have been saved from the penalty of your sin. Therefore, your standing today is that you are saved, but you are also, through the work of the Holy Spirit, being saved from the grip of sin. The icy grip of sin is thawing and getting less and less. And when this day comes that Paul's talking about, you will fully and finally, and so will I, be saved from the presence of sin forever and with your Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, the day is almost here. So given the shortness of time, be awake, because we've never been as close to this moment as we are now. The clock is ticking. Next on God's calendar is the return of Jesus, when Paul writes, when night, this present evil age, the reign of sin and Satan, will give way to day. And this is the mindset we need. This will get us loving others. This will get us looking up to the clouds for Christ to return. So the call is, wake up, check the time, and also, lastly, get dressed. What does it mean to be awake? It means to have things put off and put things on as well. Off must come the lifestyle of this present world. Was it the deeds of darkness? On must come the lifestyle of the world we are heading to. And that is the deeds of light. And the deeds of darkness described here are empty of love for others. They may not seem like that's the case, but they are. They're self-loving. These, Paul says, lay aside. Put them off, like dirty clothes. Keep taking them off. I did the park run again yesterday. Cheers. This time of year, it's good because it's nice weather, but it's nice to get home, a joy to take off the sweaty running gear when you get home. So it's not a nice picture, is it? But that's the point. Sin isn't nice. And Paul is clear here. These Roman believers, they were in the kind of sewer of sin in Rome, weren't they? It was actually a cesspool of sin. Carousing and drunkenness, he pairs together because, of course, wild parties and drunkenness go together. They just do. The effect of alcohol leads to the next two. He mentions sexual immorality and debauchery because that's where the absence of self-control, the presence of alcohol and excessive desire end up in sexual immorality and debauchery. That's the road it goes down. And they lead, he puts here, doesn't he, to dissension and jealousy. And that is destruction. Of course, this kind of behaviours lead to fractures and separation in relationships, in families, marriages, break up, work, colleague difficulties. From the beginning of this list in verse 13, it is actually to get on board, if you like, the heated passions train, which the destination is destruction. That's where it leads. Many places of Scripture tell us that. Some of us know that from experience. These we put off because Christians can fall into this lifestyle, even as believers. Christians can entertain unhealthy, ungodly fantasies, which again we must fight not to. Chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed. Get your mind right. Get your thinking in the gospel, not in the world. Why? Because Jesus is coming back. Time is limited. Put them off. Put these things off. Repent of them, believers. Pursue holiness and be putting on the armour of light, Paul says. And he says as well, doesn't he, at the end, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's kind of attention-grabbing, isn't it, as he words it like this. Put Christ on. Believers have Christ. Told in Galatians, we have been clothed in Christ. Well, Paul's call is to continue to put him on. That is a picture of growing in the grace and the knowledge of Christ and the behaviours in Christ-likeness, becoming more like him, not gratifying the desires of the flesh. There's still a magnetic draw in the old self towards sin. There's a draw to not be loving and to want what we want rather than what God wants of us, the work he has for us to do. So Paul says, be alert, be awake, be in the fight, get stuck in, putting off and putting on, loving others, loving Jesus, not stimulating the flesh. Don't give any room for the deeds of the darkness, because the day is near. Christians are motivated kind of from behind, propelled forward by the cross, aren't they? And Christians are also pulled from in front as well by Christ's return. So we should be going forward, shouldn't we? Just before we sing and pray, can you imagine if the day was today? Imagine Christ came back today. It's unlikely, scholars think, but it's possible. Would he find us loving others? Would he find you living ready and me? Or what if Christ had come back this past week? Would he have found you spiritually awake? Or would he have found you asleep, loving yourself, not other people? Charles Haddon Spurgeon, got to get him in somewhere, haven't we? He said, when Christ returns, he'll have no trouble recognising me, because I'm going to be standing at the foot of the cross, ready. Are you ready? Am I ready? We want to be, don't we? Can you imagine Christ returning and you're caught up in something that is completely ungodly? That's an awful thought, isn't it? Thinking bad thoughts about your neighbour as Christ comes through the clouds. We don't want that. We need to grow in this, don't we? Did you wake up this morning thinking, this could be the day Is your mind on? Is my mind on the return of Christ? That'd be a good little post-it to put on the bedside table, wouldn't it? This could be the day. Wouldn't be a bad thing.